Merry Christmas, church. You guys ready? Well, if you're not, you better hurry up. Got about 48 hours. Crazy this year. Has it gone quicker or slower for you? Yeah, quicker. I'm not sure what that is, but it is what it is. It's good to see you. I just also want to say, if you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you. We know we've all visited for the first time at this church, and so we know how awkward it can be or unstabilizing. So anything we can do to make your visit more comfortable and informative. If you notice, there are QR codes in the back of the seats in front of you. You can scan that on your phone and get information about PCC. If you're online, you can log on to our website, pacificcoastchurch.org. Check out stuff there, as well as go out to the kiosk for those of you in person and have your questions hopefully answered. So we're glad you're here, though. And 'tis the season, and so we are glad for that. I became a Christian in the 70s during the Jesus movement. And if you remember, some of you weren't born yet. It was actually a very tumultuous time in our country. We talk about today and some of the protests or whatever. I mean, are you kidding me? In the 60s and 70s? The whole civil rights movement, the hippie movement, the Vietnam War. I mean, things were just exploding. But there was a real movement of God. They called it the Jesus movement, where these hippies were coming to Christ and becoming followers of Christ. And I wasn't a hippie, but I was definitely in the middle of the 70s when all that was going on, when I became a Christian. And I remember the theme that was always floating around. And the theme was this: Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, man. Right? I mean, that's that's kind of where it was at. And it was kind of new. People didn't talk like that. Today, it's very different. Today, you go to churches and people will say, and pastors will say, Jesus loves you. It's just kind of a normal thing. But it was definitely kind of a slogan of that era. And it's kind of interesting, because if I say Jesus loves you, positive. I mean, it's better than not liking me or loving me. But if my wife loves me, and my kids love me, and my cat loves me, I'll keep it in mind when I feel unloved, right? I mean, it's like kind of like, it's cool, it's religious, but who cares? I mean, really, or not who cares, but, well, yeah, who cares? Or why does it matter? We're on the fourth week of Advent today. Each week leading up to Christmas for the last 3 weeks has had a theme. When we've lit candles associated with those themes. First week was hope, second week was peace, third week is joy, and today, this week, is love. So, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're celebrating the love of Jesus. I guess. Right? I mean, because if we don't really know why it's important that he loves us, then really, how can we celebrate it? If we don't really grasp that importance, then it just becomes kind of a platitude, something you do at Easter or Christmas time, and it's lovely and it's positive. But why is that important? For God so loved the world, right? I mean, that's a Christmas verse. But okay, why does it matter? We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as we step into our fourth week of Advent. I've entitled this morning's title of the sermon, Who Cares? Why the Love of Jesus is So Important. And we're going to get our cues, we're going to get our answers, we're going to get our insight from the Christmas story. But in particular, two events that took place when both the angels showed up. Now, we know the angels, they first presented to Mary, then they presented to Joseph, and then the third one was, and we talked about it a week ago, remember? Those sheep herder guys, remember? Okay, humor me a little bit. Just, there you go, baby. Shepherds. But we're going to look at the first two, Joseph and Mary. Now, these are very familiar stories, very familiar accounts. We've read them year after year after year. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking the dynamics around each one and the implications. I'm going to look at it from who cares? Why does the love of God even matter to us? So first one comes from Luke, verse 26, the appearance to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And we know Jesus is a Greek form of Joshua, which means God saves. "He will be great and will be exalted, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So, we get the announcement. Sure, fear and trepidation, virgin birth, crazy, wild. But we also get a lot of Jewish stuff there, especially in the last verse, verse 32. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, from a Jewish perspective, the Old Testament taught that Most High represents God, Yahweh. So we're now getting a picture that the angel is saying, he will be Son of the Most High. Implication, not sons, not one of many, but the Son of the Most High. Definitely an elevated status from a Jewish perspective. Doesn't stop there. God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, we know that Jesus' stepfather was Joseph. So what is this father of David? That has to do with the line of the Messiah. So in other words, if you read Matthew chapter 1, it goes through the lineage all the way to Jesus. And you'll see that the lineage is followed in the line of David. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel and this whole thing? Well, through the line of David, the Messiah will come. So now there's this implication of he'll be exalted to the level of God, effectively, Son of the Most High. And he'll come from the line of David, which means he will be the Messiah. And then it keeps going, and it says he will reign over the house of Jacob. So he won't be in the house of Jacob. He won't be part of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Old Testament. He'll reign. He'll be above them. And then finally, the angel says, and his kingdom will never end. So call him king if you want, but it's not an earthly kingdom that has a beginning and has an end. It's an eternal kingdom that never ends. So what do we have here? Well, Jesus has presented them more than just a baby in Bethlehem. He's more than a prophet. He's greater than the prophets. He's more than a rabbi or a teacher. He's more than an earthly king, because his kingdom will never end. In fact, he is the Son of God. Now, when we were studying through the Gospel of John for 45 years, you guys remember that when we studied through John? Yeah, okay. We just finished like a few weeks ago. But I'm going to roll your clock all the way back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is this Word, this Logos? It's in the beginning, but what is it? In the beginning was this Word, and this Word was God. Well, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this Word took on humanity, became flesh and blood, not just an idea of a word, of an elevated, but actually took flesh. That's Christmas. So this word was born in Bethlehem, became flesh and dwelt among us. So this elevated perspective of who Jesus is, this now we're getting into some doctrinal things. We're not going to take a lot of time to go through today, but the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the elevated person of Jesus, or the Trinity, where you got the Father, you got the Son now, and the Son, before it was the Son, because the Son only took place at Christmas time. Before that, you don't have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have the Father, the Logos, and Holy Spirit. If you just go, what did he just say and do? Don't worry about it. We're moving on, okay? But I say all that to say this. The angels present this truth about Jesus and why, the implication is why this is so important that Jesus loves us, number one on your outline, because he is the ultimate authority. When we talk about the birth of Jesus, when we talk about Jesus loving us, we're not just talking about a wise sage or a rabbi or a prophet. We're talking about somebody who is elevated to the point of deity loves us, top authority. Now that's super important, and we'll talk about why, but that's super important because now you can't get any higher. And if that person doesn't love you, there can be a problem. Now, if that person does love you, that's good news based on the implication. The Apostle Paul talked about this in his letter to the Philippians. He said this, though he was in the form of God, talking about Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, Merry Christmas, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now here's the key. Therefore, God, we're talking about the Father God, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Christian or non-Christian alike, me, you, everybody that existed or will exist, will bow our knee to this authority. You can't get any higher. And if there was higher, i.e. God the Father, he gave that authority to Jesus, God the Son. It is what it is. You can't get any higher. Now we start to get into the idea of authority figures. We all have authority figures. Think about the ones you've had in your life. A parent. Maybe it's been a good parent. Maybe it's been a bad parent. Teachers, going to school, teachers, good teachers, bad teachers. Maybe you're in sports, coaches, good coach, bad coach. We kind of categorize them, right? Police officers, and we could go on and on, different authority, bosses at work, good boss, bad boss. I started processing this because I played sports growing up. And I had good coaches and bad coaches. And I started thinking, what defines good and bad to me? And I found that every time, if I had a good teacher, I had great parents, what defines that? They care about me. They support me. They love me. I'm not a pawn in their puzzle. I remember I had a great coach for years. And he cared about me. He cared more that I would win than the game would win. He cared more about I would win than if he won. See, bad coaches could care less about you and they just want to use you for their win. To this day, I stay in touch with that coach. And he was my coach beginning in fifth grade. Yeah. He cares. And you know what's amazing? Is I forget about him until he texts me or calls me. He's still caring. Chris, Thanksgiving. Hey, hope you and the dinner. It's like, oh yeah, Coach Krebsdo, gosh. Hey, coach, you know. Jesus is a good coach. He loves you. He supports you. He wants you to win. In fact, he lost so you could win. It's called the cross. And he's not just a coach. He's the GM and owns the team. And I think if we miss that truth, if Jesus just becomes a religious icon, Jesus just becomes a theme of an old guy or a guy a long time ago that had some cool things to say. Even now, I think if you ask the average person, you know, Jesus is cool. You know, nobody's got issues with Jesus. He's cool. He's a cool dude. He preached love. But we throw him in with the crowd of cool religious leaders, and he's above them all. Which means potentially Jesus could be dangerous if we don't truly understand why his love is so important. Now let's look at the angel's discussion with Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We've talked about all the dynamic of that and pressure of that and struggle with that. So, okay, let's keep reading. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which in Hebrew is, come on, we just talked about it. This is, okay, Joshua, which means God saved. But he goes on to even say more, and he will save his people from their sin. So what does that mean? This is a statement about the afterlife. This is a statement about eternity. He will save his people from their sin. Save them from what? Having to give account for their sin, which would be a problem for a Jewish perspective. Don't forget how the Jews dealt with their sin, a sacrificial system, right? And so it's this idea that I've done something bad and I gotta make my penance and I gotta pay it back some way. And so, yeah, take the valuable sheep, the best one of the herd. Take the valuable bull that'll feed us for a year. Yeah, okay. And in some way you feel like, okay, starting over, feeling good. And then you fall into it again, and now you got, and so it's this perpetual sacrificial system that Jesus came to solve. Because when are you ever fully okay with God regarding your sin and your lifestyle? When does that happen? I mean, think about how we do it. We say, well, I lied yesterday, so I'm gonna be a better person today. Okay. But in some way, we think that being a better person today took away the lie. It doesn't. Put it in a legal standpoint. You know, I robbed a liquor store yesterday, but today I'm gonna give money to a lady on the street who needs a meal. That should discount that I robbed a liquor store yesterday, right? No, you broke the law. You're a criminal. I don't care what good deed you do, you blew that one. They don't erase each other. And so we have this idea that we can erase it and kind of do that, and then good versus bad. And then we get in some way we can earn and understand, you know, God's favor for us. And that's not how it works. And so we have this situation where he will save his peoples from their sin. Well, how will he do it? He is on a rescue mission. It's a redemptive plan. That's why Jesus was even born. He came to die on the cross for you and me to solve our sinful conditions. He went to jail for robbing the liquor store so we don't have to go to jail. It's called substitutionary atonement. And that's good news when he loves you. And that's the key. Why the love of Jesus is so important. Number two, because he provides eternal life. He provides eternal life. Not only is he the ultimate authority, he provides heaven. He gives us the pathway to heaven. And let me just highlight this. His love is unconditional. That's even cooler. Unconditional love. What a concept that, quite honestly, we don't experience really ever, unless it's from God. When you think of things you love, there are conditions attached. Think of people you love, there are conditions attached. No conditions? Wow. That's deep. That's heavy. Because if Jesus didn't love us, and he's controlling eternal life, we got a problem. If we had to earn it. Because Paul says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. But we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. That's why symbolically, historically in the church, we give gifts to represent the ultimate gift that was given to us from Jesus. So when you put it in that perspective, it becomes pretty important that Jesus loves you, because it provides the hope of heaven, that when your heartbeat stops, you can be ushered into the presence of God and spend eternity there because of what he did for you unconditionally on the cross. Now, you have to open the gift. You have to embrace the gift. But it is a gift. So don't think you can earn. Don't think you can some way sway, because that would be discounting the rescue mission. In other words, we either need rescuing or we don't. And see, this is kind of the hard part about Christmas time. Because now we're talking about hell. Now we're talking about heaven. Now we're talking about separation from God. Now we're talking about eternity with God. And this side feels very negative. And it's like, gosh, can't we just sing more carols? You know, and it's so pretty and so lovely and so romantic and so traditional, which is all cool. But if you take the eternal piece out of it, it just becomes happy holidays. And there's really no, and Jesus loves you. It's like, great, I love him too. We love each other. We are the world. Right? I mean, it's just like anything else. You know, when you light a candle, if it's in a bright room, it has no impact. But if you light the candle in a dark room, it has a lot of impact. And so when you talk about kind of the dark side of us, sinful condition, you know, selfish separation from God, that light of Jesus makes a big, big difference. And should impact how we respond. I know I've introduced my cat to some of you. His name's Bodie. There he is. Now, Bodie is short for bodacious. So he's quite the character. He's a British short hair, which is the Cheshire cat, you know, with the permanent smile. He's a wild child. He's got a wild side to him. He has no problem ambushing me in the middle of the night, you know, going down the stairs or whatever. But we're pretty close. Susan would say I spoil him. I feed him raw chicken. You might think, oh, that's interesting. Well, think about it. Right? They eat birds and mice and stuff. So actually makes more sense. But you got to cut it up. You know, frozen thing. I mean, it's a hassle. It's okay. So she said, oh, he's spoiled. I'm saying, okay, let's get to, what's the downside of spoiling a cat? He's not going to get a job, go to college. He'll be playing, he'll be playing video games in the basement. I mean, it's a cat. Who cares? But you know what's funny about Bodhi is he follows me around. So if I sit on the couch, and he's not a big lover in terms of sitting on my lap or anything, but he'll be 2 feet away just sitting there. Just be in the room with me. If I go upstairs, he's in the room with me. Now, if I'm not home, Susan will get that treatment, but only when I'm not home. Now, why does he do that? I feed him 100%. It's what he gets out of the deal, right? I mean, just saying. Shouldn't what we get out of the deal called eternal life impact some way of how we hang out with God or around God or be with God? If we truly understand what we get, can't we at least be decent pets to God? But when we don't see that, we're feral. We're running around. We're doing our own thing. But when we settle into the truth of Jesus loves you, and it's super important because he's an ultimate authority and he controls your eternity and loves you and wants the best for you. It's a whole different type of celebration at Christmas. It's a whole different type of celebrating the love of God. It's no longer a platitude. Now it's provisional. It provides something. In a moment, I'm gonna light the last candle on the left, your left, that purple candle that's not lit. In the center is the Christ candle. We will light that on Christmas Eve. But I'm gonna light that final candle on the left. That's the candle of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's called eternal separation with God, but have eternal life with God. For God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's Christmas. That's why Christmas is important. And that's why Jesus loves us is important. Because without a Messiah, without a rescue mission, without a loving Savior, we are condemned, self-condemned. But with one, we can celebrate the hope of heaven, and until then, here on earth. I just encourage anybody that has never given your life to the Lord, he loves you. And given all this, that is so important. Please don't take it for granted. Please don't think that it's some way not important. You will bow your knee before him ultimately, and so will I. but it behooves us to bow our knee early. And to just say thanks. Like my coach. All I can do for my coach is say thanks. Thanks for the years of caring. Thanks for the love and support. The other mean coaches, I have no idea where they are, who they are. It wasn't personal. This whole love of God makes it personal. And if you've never done that, you can do that in the quietness of your heart. I'm going to light that candle of love. We'll have a song going. It'll probably feel very Christmassy, but in your heart, you can make your peace with God here this morning or online. It's a prayer. It's a check. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for the gift of eternity. Please come into my heart. Please adopt me as your child. I want to follow you. You can do that literally in the amount of time it takes me to light that candle and change eternity for yourself. Remember, I told you it's a gift, but you got to open the gift. And that's called opening your heart. So I encourage you, if you haven't done that, do that. That's what it's all about. And ultimately, that's what makes it a Merry Christmas. Paul put it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Why? Because he loves you. Lord, as we kind of sit in this truth, recognize that Christmas can get so busy and we have lists to get done and we can just bypass your love, which is where it all comes together. To have hope, to have peace, to have joy is all contingent on your love. And so, Lord, we celebrate these truths, but in particular this week, I just pray that we'd have a real awakening to your love for us. And in doing so, Lord, we might hang out with you more, sit with you more and talk. Or if we've never trusted you, we may put our faith and trust in you. So thank you, Lord, for Christmas. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.